So I've invited Paul and Alison to come and share with us, because they've got some interesting news, exciting news they'd like to share with us and get us to pray for. You've just been in Uganda. A few of us were in Ghana. You've just been in Uganda exploring the possibility of living out there at some point in the near future and serving the Lord out there. But before we get into that particular bit, this isn't the first time that you've been out on the mission field, as we sometimes call it. Tell us about that, can you?
Okay, so when I was a medical student, I went out and worked in Kenya. And then, having met Paul, I was keen for him to do something like that if we were going to get married and be together. And then, so after we got married, we went and worked in Zambia for a year in 1990. And we went there with both of us doing something out in a rural mission hospital. Paul, being accountant, was treasurer, and I was a doctor. And Paul did lots and lots of other roles in terms of helping with the finances out in Zambia. So that was our first encounter. Yeah. It made a big impact on our lives.
Yeah, yeah.
And we've sort of had a heart for mission overseas ever since.
Yeah, I was going to say, so that was how many years celebrating marriage are you now? Two or three?
30 this year.
30 this year. So that was 30 or so years ago.
Yeah.
So at what point did you think that you might be? It's obviously something in your heart, but at what point did you think you might be going out there again?
So we've always, as I say, had a heart for mission and been involved with our mission organisation, which is SIM, over the years. Paul's being on the trustees of the board, and I've been helping with as a medical advisor, and also with various mission initiatives in this village. And so we've always had a heart for wanting to be involved with mission, and so now it's come about that we've been able to change tack. Our children are a bit older, and I've left my practice as a GP, and so it's a sort of the time is right for us to sort of go back and do something a bit more overseas.
And you've been sort of thinking about this. This isn't a very recent development. It's been over the last year or two or three, possibly, you've been thinking about wanting to go out and making preparations and that sort of thing. Tell us a bit about that process.
Yeah, I think, to be honest with you, it's probably been for decades.
Has it?
We've been thinking, you know, we always thought that one day we felt called to go back. Mm. I think it's really important, though, to say this, that in terms of the mission field, the mission field is as much here as it is in some other country. And we felt very strongly that we should serve here, looking at the UK as a mission field. One day, we hope that God would make things happen in a way that we'd be able to go to another country and serve.
I remember someone saying, you know, don't think you can go abroad on the mission field, as it were, until you've experience that it's mission on your doorstep.
Yes.
And that's right. I think you're going to bring us back to that a little bit.
Yes.
A bit later.
Yes.
But
yes,
you've been out to Uganda. So you've obviously got something specific in mind. Tell us a little bit about that.
So when we were thinking about where we might go at this stage in life, we've been exploring where some options might be. One was possibly South America, or possibly Nigeria, but we were thinking with South America we'd have to learn the language Spanish and have to be fluent, and that would take quite a lot of time.
For old people, it's difficult, isn't it, learning a new language?
And especially if you're going to be involved in preaching and evangelism. So that probably wasn't going to be ideal for us. Nigeria was another possibility through SIM, and again, We did look at that and perhaps thought it wasn't quite right for us. And then through Clarion Trust, with Stephen Janet Gortroger, there came the possibility of us working alongside them and a partner charity that they work with over in Kampala, which it works with vulnerable children and women, getting children back into education. there seemed to be a really good match with what we could do, both of us having a role with what was going on over there.
Yeah.
So we made a visit back in a few weeks ago and met lots of people who we might be able to work with.
Yeah.
And that went very well, didn't it?
Yeah. And specifically, so tell us, Paul, you know, what were you doing in those few days you were in Uganda with a view to the future?
Yeah, so one way of describing it in simple terms would be to say that Steve Gaukodja has a worldwide ministry, as I'm sure all of you know, and he goes into Uganda perhaps twice a year. He's very well connected in Uganda. And knows a lot of senior people in the church, in the government, and so on. And he's been working with this organisation called CRANE on first of all, caring for vulnerable children, but also in the process, discipling the church. And that's where his heart is. The problem Steve has is that when he goes in, lots of things are agreed, and he comes away, and then nothing really happens. So my role would be more along the lines of being Steve's feet on the ground in Kampala to follow up on what is agreed. And when we were in Kampala this 3 weeks ago for a week with Steve and Janet, Steve introduced me to a number of these people that he knows in Kampala, really trying to establish a relationship between myself and these people. So for example, we spent half an hour talking with the meeting with the Anglican Archbishop of Uganda, for example, where the church in Uganda this year is they're designated as being the year of the child.
Wow.
So, you know, there's a really good connection there. Steve was going to address the MPs, actually, but unfortunately the President decided to give an impromptu address at the same time, and the MPs all went to listen to him rather than to Steve. But it gives you an idea as to the strategic role that Steve plays, and I'd be coming in as his sort of like handyman on the ground, so to speak.
Mm.
But, you know, there is a degree to which we're going to have to carve our own furrow. When we went out to Zambia with AEF, it was all packaged for us. You know, the roles were clear. We lived in a house which was occupied by the missionaries that we were covering for the year. We even looked after their dog. You know, it was all laid on a plate for us. This is a little different. I mean, Clarion itself doesn't have any presence in Uganda, so we're going to have to find our own flat to live in Kampala and sort ourselves out at a domestic level. But also we're going to have to figure out and work out with Steve what exactly we're going to be doing. And what's clear and clear off this week is there's a whole variety of needs out there. The challenge, I think, will be discerning God's will as to where we should prioritise our time.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have a limited amount of time that we can give.
Mm. Superb, thank you. That was really clear. And for yourself, Alison?
Yeah. Yes, well, I met lots of different people out there, and one of the roles will be supporting CRANE, the network of charities, to help children back into education and give medical advice. Another would be working possibly in the teaching hospital, teaching medical students as a family practice doctor, a GP. They don't get a lot of training in that sort of thing. And there's also a role coming up through the mission called AIM, who work in Eastern Africa, where they would like one of their centres to have a GP to help with support of their missionaries and other missionaries who are working out in harder conditions in Africa, to get some support, some medical and counselling type support, which is something that I feel I could do. And that's something, a role I'm exploring at the moment with AIM.
Yeah. Wow.
So, that would
so
be
really
good.
Supporting the mission that's going on, trying to build on the good foundations that have been made. And what's the sort of time frame for all this?
So one of the things that we learned during our time in Zambia was that mission work takes time. So we feel that we need to commit initially 5 years to see any fruit come through. We hope there will be fruit, but but there needs to be that initial five-year commitment. And then if things are progressing well, if we see that fruit come through, we discern that it's God's will that we stay for longer, then we will stay for longer. Mm-hmm. The longer we stay, the older we get.
Yeah.
You know, and we just need to be aware of that in the sense that, you know, we can overstay in some respects if we're not properly equipped, and we just have to see how our health is, and that's both physical health and mental health, of course, as well. I think the other thing I just want to say is that we're going to do this slightly differently from the missionaries of old. So the traditional missionary approach would be to, well, in the old, very old days, would be to go on a ship and go out for sort of like 3 years and not come back for those 3 years, then come back for 6 months. It was called furlough in those days. I think it's called home assignment today. With the invention of aircraft and the fact that Uganda is not actually that far away compared with other countries, the way we're going to do it is take on what you might call our 6 months furlough at the end of 3 years and spread it across the time that we're going to be out there. Partly because we've got children, as you know, and we don't want to lose contact with them. But also, unusually, I would say, at our age, that all four of our parents are still alive. But they're elderly, and we want to honour them. So we feel it's appropriate to come back every 3 months for a couple of weeks, which means that you will see us. You know, we'll not be gone. That could be bad news for you, actually. Yeah. but we'll be here, and wanted to keep in touch with this church, and of course Holy Trinity as well, who we regard as our supporting churches in a praying sense.
Yes.
And that's what we're looking for in terms of support from yourselves. Yeah. Just your prayers, and we will, in response to that, well, to help that, will be to prepare a sort of news bulletin every 3 months or so.
Yeah.
We receive quite a few missionary prayer letters, and we've come to feel that shorter but more frequent is better than, you know, not very frequent and a long letter. Yeah. So we will want to keep in touch in that way, and then come and be physically present every 3 months or so. And we really do covet your prayers, particularly now, actually, as we're sort of planning to go out there.
Mm.
I'll be honest, one of the things that I guess it's the sign of the fact that it's 30 years since we're in Zambia. When we're in Lusaka, which is the capital of Zambia, it was rather sedate. There weren't many cars in those days, and traffic flowed gently through. It was a peaceful place.
It's the same
place.
In Kampala these days, isn't it?
And it was quite a shock to us, because Kampala is, you know, your traditional hot, dusty, noisy African city. And we came back thinking, my goodness, you know, we're going to be moving from what is a lovely place here in Sea Green to this environment. And that's something we've had to sort of work through in our own minds.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, we're absolutely committed to going, but just a realization that it is going to be different.
Yeah.
And of course, Kampala is crowded with it. It's not only the motor; the cars are actually fine. There are lots of cars there now, but it's these Boda Boda riders on the motorbikes that have no regard for the traffic laws at all. So there's gridlock at junctions because the cars are trying to inch across as the bikes are coming in from all angles.
So you're going to improve on your driving skills then while you're out there? And
to be honest with you, I'm up for it. It's Alison who passes it a bit. But,
not for me.
Yeah, it's like London Squared, driving through there.
My
so,
word.
But,
and I don't know that you mentioned when you're actually going.
Yeah, well, we're planning to go when Paul's finished the studying he's doing is at the moment studying theology at LST, and so he's hoping to have completed the 2-year diploma by April next year, and that's really why we're going to wait until then before we actually go. But Paul's going to go and visit in October to maintain contact with the people we've met and sort of keep up the communication, and then we'll be probably planning a visit next spring to look for somewhere to live and buy a vehicle, and then actually go towards the end of April 2020.
So that's the So we've got a good long lead in time, plenty of time to find out more and to hear him more. But we wanted to grab the moment while it was fresh in your minds and share it with the church more widely, and I'm sure we will be supporting you in prayer.
Can I just say one more thing?
Of course.
People often ask us, actually, why we're going to Uganda, because it's a Christian country. And it is a Christian country. I mean, it's very... The Christianity is very much in your face there. You know, even, you know, it's like the holy SIM card changer for changing the SIM card in your phone. So there. But beneath the surface, you know, the discipling work is still very much needs to be done. And this was really brought home to me. I must confess, I was slightly taken aback. But on one of the occasions when we were in Kampala, Steve and I were speaking at a pastor's conference. And I was speaking on, you know, the passage in Ephesians, which talks about wives submit to your husbands. So I was speaking on that passage, but emphasising very strongly the counterpart to that, which is husbands love your wives as Christ loves the church, which is the highest order of love, of course. I mean, Christ's love for the church is that you can't get higher than that. Mm. And that is the obligation placed on us husbands to love our wives, you see. So that was very much the emphasis. In a culture where wives aren't that well treated, I mean, the idea of equality in the marriage is something which is not particularly strong in that culture. But I was speaking to pastors. And then in the questions and answers afterwards, one of the pastors stood up and he said, well, how can we believe this teaching of Paul? He wasn't married. And it made me realise that in actual fact, it is pushing against a cultural... There's a cultural, like a bit of a battle going on between the gospel and the culture. And this is where the discipling really, where the rubber hits the road. Mm. And it just made me realise, actually, there is a real need. If there's that need amongst the pastors, mm. it makes you wonder what's going on in the in the homes more generally.
Very interesting. Yeah. It's like, that's a bit like what we've been talking about here, that we are not to be shaped by African culture or English culture. We're to be shaped by the culture of the kingdom, culture of the gospel. Mm. We're going to pray for you after you've spoken. Thank you so much for that.
Not at all.
Well done. That's really interesting. And I think Paul's going to speak to us. I won't say what that's about. It's to him to say that. But thank you very much indeed.
And thank you all for your prayers.
We will definitely be praying for you. We're going to have our reading now, and then we're going to sing, and then Paul's going to come and speak. So Hilary's going to read from Genesis, and then Tim's going to read from Matthew 28. So, thank you.
Genesis 12, verse 1 to 5, the call of Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. That's very relevant for Paul and Alison, isn't it? Mm. To the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there.
Matthew 28, page 1000 of the church books. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray for Paul as he speaks and for each one of us as we hear. We want to be, Lord, shaped by the gospel. We want to be shaped by the kingdom of God, the culture of the kingdom of God. So we pray as we gather around your word that by your spirit you will teach us and give us the strength in order to work out our salvation, to put into practice what we hear, so that we may become those pure and blameless children of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just while I'm... Linda, am I on okay? Yeah. Just while I'm setting up here, I want to say, Andrew, thank you very much for interviewing us, allowing us the opportunity just to explain what our plans are. Let me just sort this out. I also want to thank you as well for drawing the attention to everyone. It's my birthday on Friday. Friday is, in fact, the 1st of March. And when I was younger, I used to be very grateful for the fact that I was not born on a leap year. Now being older, I wish I had been born on a leap year, because it would make me 14. A bolshy teenager. My wife probably thinks I still am. Something I miss since I retired as a business executive is that sense of being part of the strategy, the future strategy of the business. The idea that I could make a real difference to the business in its future. To be honest, it's not a big deal though. Partly because developing and implementing a business strategy is extremely hard work, and partly because as Christians, God calls us to be part of his overarching strategy for the world. And that is seriously exciting. The passage from Genesis, read to us by Hilary earlier, is the well-known passage in chapter 12 of Genesis, when God enters into a covenant with Abraham as part of his plan of redemption for the whole world. As well as the promise of land, the promised land, as it has become known, God speaks to Abraham with these staggering words, and I'm going to read them again to you now. This is what God said to Abraham. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curses you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham is the starting point for God's great initiative to bless the world. The word bless or blessing occurs no less than 5 times in these 2 verses in Genesis. And they end with the vision that God will bless all the peoples on earth through Abraham. In business, we used to talk about a worldwide strategy. Our business strategies, though, were nothing compared with God's strategy, because God's strategy is to reach all corners of the world. But with what, you may ask? Well, God's promise to bless all peoples on earth was predicated on the incarnation. As the most famous verse in the whole Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The blessing of all peoples starts with God taking the initiative to deal with the human problem of sin, and through the crucifixion of his Son, Jesus Christ, our sin is forgiven, we are reconciled to God, and the Holy Spirit of God works inside us to restore us and to refine us, so that, as Jesus promised, we may have life in its fullness in this life, and our eternity with God is assured in the next. My friends, this is the gospel, the good news from God to all people. And God's strategy is to bless all peoples on earth with this gospel. But there is another side to the coin. When God entered into the covenant relationship with Abraham, Abraham's response was one of obedience to God. Later, God gave his laws and his Ten Commandments so that his people would know how to obey him, in fulfillment of God's vision for the Israelite nation, that he would be their God and they would be his people. It is the same with us today. As Christian people, we follow God through total allegiance to Jesus Christ. We seek to follow his teaching whilst the Holy Spirit changes us from within. As we come before God in prayer, as we meditate on his word, the Bible, as we offer our lives as living sacrifices, as the Anglican prayer puts it, we grow in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The word that Jesus used for this was discipleship. A week ago, a group of us were discussing over breakfast what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus says some very challenging things about being a disciple. For example, he said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Strong stuff. This is not the gentle, meek and mild Jesus that is at risk of being portrayed at Christmas. But Jesus looks for people who are prepared to surrender everything to him so that they might find true life. Jesus also said that the one who saves his life will lose it, but the one who loses his life will find it. So Jesus looks to his people, people like you and me, to be his disciples, just like his first disciples 2,000 years ago. The concept of discipleship was a recognized feature of the Jewish way of life in Jesus' time, and still is in Orthodox Judaism today. The idea was that a student, invariably male, would study under a rabbi to learn the scriptures, understand how to apply them, and to learn the way of life of the rabbi. One of the more well-known rabbi-student relationships was that of Saul before he became the Apostle Paul, studying under the rabbi Gamaliel, a highly respected member of the Sanhedrin. There were typically five characteristics to discipleship, and these help us to understand what it means to be a disciple today. Firstly, deciding to follow a teacher. Young men could join a variety of schools, each led by a rabbi or a teacher. If a young man hadn't achieved a certain academic or social status by the time of his bar mitzvah, which was around the age of 13, he would instead choose a life of farming, fishing, carpentry, or the like. The fact that Jesus and his followers were labourers partly explain why the religious establishment didn't accept them. Secondly, memorizing the teacher's words. Oral tradition provided the basic way of studying. Disciples learned the teacher's words verbatim to pass along to the next person. Often, disciples learned as many as four interpretations for each of the key passages of the Torah. Thirdly, learning the teacher's way of life, the teacher's way of ministry. A disciple learned how his teacher kept God's commands, including how he practiced the Sabbath, fasted, prayed, and said blessings in ceremonial situations. He would also learn his rabbi's teaching methods and the many traditions his master followed. Fourthly, imitating the teacher's life and character. Jesus said that when a disciple is fully taught, he will be like his teacher. The highest calling of a disciple was to imitate his teacher. Paul called on Timothy to follow his example, and he didn't hesitate to call on all believers to do the same. And fifthly, raising up their own disciples. When a disciple finished his training, he was expected to reproduce what he had learned by finding and training his own apprentices. He would start his own school and call it after his name, such as the House of Hillel. These five characteristics describe the institution of discipleship as practiced in the first century. And Jesus used these practices with his closest followers. When he called on them to make disciples, he expected them to find others who would also make the five commitments. When Jesus said to his disciples, "Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you," they knew the task would require the kind of dedication found in these five commitments. Some of you will know that our younger son James is a young officer in the Royal Marines. It was noticeable how in his training down in Limston in Devon, the training reflected very much the characteristics of discipleship. For example, the skills and values of the Marines had to be and were lived out by the senior officers, so that the young officers in training can model their lives by the example set by them. And of course, the junior officers are expected to set an example through values and lives to the regular Marines that they're in charge of. Not surprisingly, Christian teaching applies to all areas of life. In our gospel reading from Matthew 28, read by Tim earlier, Jesus commissions his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. The promise given to Abraham that through him all peoples on earth will be blessed by God is now to be fulfilled by the followers of Jesus, beginning with the first disciples and carried on down through the ages by the church. As we look together at this great commission, as it's called, in the last five verses or six verses of Matthew's gospel, the first thing to note is that the resurrected Jesus is with his disciples on a mountain. The great teaching of Jesus about the lifestyle he requires in the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount, was given on a mountain. The revelation of Jesus as to who he really is, the Transfiguration, was given on a mountain. And now the disciples are on a mountain where Jesus sets out his worldwide mission to them. Jesus had spent the best part of 3 years discipling the disciples. And now, in the Jewish tradition, the disciples were about to graduate and be commissioned by no less than the Son of God himself to go and make disciples of all nations. They were to play the next pivotal part of God's plan of redemption for the world. Armed with the glorious news of the resurrection and the gospel of salvation for all people, they were to bless not only Israel, but also the Gentile nations. In other words, all nations. And they were to do this under Jesus' very own authority, the highest possible authority emanating from God himself. God the Father had bestowed on his Son, in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth. And it was this authority that was to underpin the mission of the disciples to the world. The disciples needed to know this because it would cost many of them their lives in fulfilling Jesus' command. You see, discipleship is costly. The work of discipling is also painstaking. Jesus had spent the best part of 3 frustrating years in discipling his followers, and they had the privilege of being discipled by the Son of God. As many of you know, David Horncastle and myself lead a group on Wednesday evenings where we are seeking to disciple a small number of men. It is a highly privileged but painstaking work, and we greatly value your prayers, as it is only the work of the Holy Spirit that can move hearts that have been rooted in secularism for so many years. But we can take comfort from the fact that Jesus spent years with those he was discipling, never giving up on them, even when one of them, Peter, denied him. So we must do the same, committing ourselves to the long haul, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded of us. Coming back to Matthew 28, the Great Commission has 3 components which are all indispensable, followed by a wonderful promise. The first component is the command to go and make disciples of all nations. It is a response to meeting the risen Christ that springs out of worship in verse 17. It is in the total adoration of Jesus, lost in wonder, love, and praise, that these first disciples were inspired to go out. The primary purpose of the church is to be God's vehicle to make disciples of all nations. And everything else we do as a church should be to this end. The manifestation of true worship is obedience to the Great Commission. Secondly, new disciples were to be brought into the church through baptism. The Christian life should never be solitary, but is a life of community, the Christian community. And baptism is to be no less than into the fullness of God himself. New disciples are to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, so that they may be reconciled to God the Father through the life, death, and resurrection of God the Son, and changed into the likeness of Christ, changed from glory into glory, as the great hymn puts it, through the work of God, the Holy Spirit. So the disciple lives in full relationship with God and in full relationship with the worldwide church. Thirdly, disciples are to be taught to obey all that Jesus has commanded. This clearly includes all the teachings given by Jesus himself, the obvious example being the Sermon on the Mount, but also includes the whole Bible. Jesus himself was rooted in the Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, and was forever quoting from them. And the New Testament is all about Jesus and the implementation of his teaching. In our Wednesday evening men's group, we spent just over a year going through Mark's Gospel to study Jesus and his teachings. Now we are working our way through the Bible course, which explains the big picture of the Bible in the context of God's overall plan of salvation for the world, thereby providing the proper context for Jesus' teaching. So, the disciples were to make new disciples of all nations through the wonderful blessing of the gospel, baptizing them into the church in the name of the triune God, and teaching them everything that Jesus has commanded. And Jesus' wonderful promise to them and to us is that he will be always with them to the end of the age. That is, he will be with them forever. And this is the mission of our church today, where God calls us not only to be his disciples, but to make new disciples through the preaching of the good news, the gospel, to all creation, and to be a part of God's great plan to bless all the peoples on earth with this wonderful gospel by making disciples of all nations. We are to be God's instruments in this great strategy of God, a strategy that God is fulfilling through his people, starting with Abraham, down the generations, and across the whole world. What could be more exciting than this? In closing, I want us to consider two questions, one individually and one collectively for us as a church. Firstly, to what extent are we disciples of Jesus? Are we fully committed to following his teaching, regardless of the cost? Have we fully surrendered ourselves, our will, to God? Thinking of the five commitments that constitute discipleship, have we decided to follow the teacher, that is Jesus? Are we memorizing the teacher's words by studying and reflecting on God's word daily? Are we learning the teacher's way of ministry by bathing all that we do in prayer? Are we imitating the teacher's life and character in a life of selfless service? And are we raising up new disciples through blessing others with God's wonderful gospel? Secondly, to us as a church, are we prepared as a church to engage in God's mission to the world? Are we prepared to go and preach the good news to all creation, as Jesus has commanded, whether that is in Seer Green or further away? Are we willing to play our part in God's great strategy? In summary, the baton has been passed from the Master to his first disciples and now to us. The power of the risen Christ was available to those first disciples and now for us. The commandment of the risen Christ to go and make new disciples was given to those first disciples and now to us. And the promise of the risen Christ was their comfort and is ours today. Nothing shall ever rob them nor us of his presence. May God bless us as we seek to serve him in his great plan of blessing for our community and for the whole world. Amen.